Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at today, verses 7 through 10. If you can go ahead and begin turning there. And I want to share what God laid on my heart this morning. There was a story, it's actually a true story. It is about a very unusual military funeral in California that happened in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant had fought in both World War II and the Korean War and was laid to rest at that funeral in 2013. He'd been captured in Korea in 1950, and he died the following year. And until then, they did not know that. But his body was not returned for decades later. And his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans until this point. His wife, Clara, had waited for decades for her husband to come home. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information to try to find out what had happened to him. Clara had even bought a house, and it had been professionally landscaped so that if Joseph came home, all he would have to do when he came home was to go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming that she dreamed of, but she finally knew what had happened. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He had told me that if anything ever happened to him, that he wanted me to remarry, and I told him, no, I never would. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home." Love, true godly love, is not temporary or transient. Brothers and sisters, it's a commitment that we make in the covenant of marriage, that commitment you make, but also the love that we see this woman demonstrating was not a love that was human or carnal. It was a love that was the exemplification of the love that's given to us as followers of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to see the differentiation, the difference in the loves, this commitment, this non-casual commitment that we see this woman, Clara, have for her husband is sadly not common. We watch people now that literally they, quote-unquote, fall out of love, and they treat relationships and the covenant of marriage like it's an app on a phone these days. It's so sad because love is so amazing and it is so fulfilling when you know what true love is. But true love, again, is not a feeling. True love is a commitment, and it is something that cannot be experienced until we know the God of creation in the relationship that's found in salvation. And I hope that you recognize this today, that you recognize what true love is, and even as followers of Christ, with the ability to love, sometimes we fall into the trap of loving like the world does. The enemy loves to get us to love like that because it's conditional. It's not a love that is unconditional, the love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Not the love that never fails. We fall into the mindset of the world is, oh, well, they've done this, so I'm going to leave them now. You know, that's not true love. We talk about the Bible when it says about forgiveness. And what happens if it was at seven times in a day was the limit? No. 70 times seven. What that basically was saying in each day, true love, the forgiveness that's found in that is limitless. It is one that truly endures. What an awesome, powerful demonstration as we see Clara Gant in her demonstration of her love for her husband. Imagine having the house professionally landscaped for all those decades in the hopes that he was going to come home. And her what? She wanted to be able to give him rest when he did. What an awesome picture of a sacrificial love for a husband that had long been an eternity unbeknownst to her. I pray this message today encourages us with not only what true love is, but encourage us to live that love. I say this quite often as the question you ask yourself, or I should ask myself, and I do, when something's bothering you, or let's say your spouse has done whatever, and you're ready to go into battle over it, you're ready to conquer Rome, in a sense, and straighten this out. My qualifier is this question to myself: will this matter 50 years from now? I want to challenge you, even in this message this morning, write that down. Write it on if you have to. Ladies, take your lip. Don't take your good lipstick because you might mess it up. Take your old one that you got cheap, right, from the dollar store, and write on your mirror, will this matter 50 years from now, ? And I'll tell you what has happened as I have done that, is there have been a lot less things that I have decided to go to battle on because I've recognized that most of them don't matter. What are the things that matter 50 years from right now? The things that are consequential are the things of eternity. Those are the things that matter. If my spouse came in and said, I don't believe Jesus Christ was real, he did not die on the cross for our sin, brothers in Christ, you better get ready because we're fixing to go to war. Because those are things that actually matter. Amen? Because those are things that can have lasting implications not only on her, but also on our children and the people that we know. But those things are the things that are important to dialogue. I wouldn't even say go to war about. But what I mean is those are the things that are worth going to battle for, not the foolishness of this world. I hope you found this the morning scripture again in 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 7 through 10. And if you're able physically this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. 'Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Father God, thank you, Lord, this morning for this Sabbath day. God, this day, Lord, that you have called us to fellowship together, Lord, to rest. Father, to hear the reading of your word, to be encouraged and challenged, and to cry with one another, Lord, to rejoice with one another in all the things that happen in the fellowship of believers. Father, thank you, God, for this time we have. Father, thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you've made, that the world might think is a nasty day, Lord, because it's overcast and there's some icing conditions, Father. But God, I know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in all things give thanks, for this is your will in Christ Jesus concerning us. God, thank you. Father, I pray that we'll live a life with thanksgiving, Lord, with a heart looking to the things of you. Father, this morning, let the reading of your word cut to hearts. God, convict us, encourage us, exhort us. Father, we might go forth today in a renewed obedience, Lord, and submitted to the will, the purpose, and the plan that you have for our life. Father, thank you for the love that you have given us through your Son, Jesus, and the greatest demonstration of love in the history of time and space. God, may you be glorified this morning. Hide me behind the cross that you alone might do what only you can do, your Spirit's power and presence. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I'm so thankful this morning for the truth, not even just as I say the passage, but for the truth of John 3:16 today. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that, and put your name in there when you repeat that. You don't have to be a person that's getting ready to get saved to say that. You can be a believer who's been walking with Christ for 50 years. And I pray that very verse, when you put your name in there, that who instead of whosoever, that you put your name, might not perish but have everlasting life. What a demonstration of love. What an encouragement this morning. I'm just thankful for those truths in God's word that we know transcend time. Eternity past, present, and future right now, the truth of God's word remains the same. It's forever. It's absolute. It's concrete. So encouraging. Amen? This first verse again. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the first thing that I want to share with you from that verse this morning is this. The call to love one another is from God, not man. You often hear someone who doesn't have any kind of moral compass, the world, you know, can't we just learn to love one another? Can't we just get along? Can't we renew the kumbaya, you know, sit around and drink milkshakes and let's work things out together? You know what's so sad is that's so detached from reality because there is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. Amen? And if you try to do that in any way other than in Christ and through the things that God established and who he the very character of God himself, there is no way to do that because apart from there being a moral lawgiver, there are no moral absolutes. So I don't have to get along with you. I just have to have a bigger gun and be faster at getting it out. Right? Come on, church, wake up. There is nothing that says that me ending your life, if there is no absolute moral lawgiver, is wrong. Who are you to tell me that there is a standard with which anyone would need to adhere to apart from a moral lawgiver? So when you see the lost, tell us, can't we all just get along? You want to look at them and go, are you insane? If I wasn't a Christian, I'm not stopping at any stop sign or any red light that I know I'm not going to get caught at. Who are you to tell me to stop at a stop sign or to tell me that I should go 35 miles an hour? There's nothing that tells me that I've got to say, oh, you look so nice today. You look like a treacherous wreck. Let's be honest with each other. No, the dress doesn't make you look like that, or the pants or the suit coat. You just look awful. That's what the world does, though, see? The world has reasons for saying things because their desire has an underlying desire. People get online and they tell people how wonderful they are and they build up, they blow smoke. I call it smoke. Smoke and mirrors. Because they desire to get something from someone. You ever notice how the philanthropists, very few of them, will do something without being named? You ever notice that? You ever notice that believers will give something, they don't want to be named for the most part. They'll fund something, but you always call it an anonymous donation, anonymous gift. But you ever notice in the world, what do? They do pomp and circumstance. They have all the cameras around, the newspapers and everybody. Why? Because why in the world would you give anything or do anything as a lost person? If you want to do it in secret, why? I mean, you're not going to get rewarded for it. Look at this differentiation between us and the world, or there should be this vast differentiation. It's one of the grieving facts, is that the divorce rate among followers of Jesus Christ mirrors the world. And I struggle with that, church. Why do I struggle with that? I struggle with that because we are set apart and there should be a differentiation or distinction between followers of Jesus Christ versus the world. Now, I'm not talking about if you were to say you take the whole of my life and then say, oh my goodness, what did he do as a kid? Oh my gosh, I can't believe he'd ever done that. People forget you got BC before Christ and then after you come to faith in Christ. I'm talking about your after faith in Christ and even the rate of divorce in the body of Christ among professed believers. I'm not talking about before you came to Christ. I'm talking about the real numbers right now in professed followers of Christ. The world should see a difference. They should see something that sets us apart. Does that mean that we have it all figured out? And when you come in here, if someone comes down and prays the altar, you go, oh my gosh, I wonder what they've done. No, as a matter of fact, I would be more suspect about anyone who stays in the pews during the time of invitation than I would of a person who comes up and pours their heart out before the Lord. Amen? Because what do you recognize? In obedience, that compels you to go up and cry out to the Lord. And in the many times the prideful arrogance of ourself, we stay there and go, I'm not about to go let somebody think something's going on in my life. I got to make sure nobody ever finds out about what I'm really struggling with. There's no victory in that. In decades past, many of you who have been alive my age and even older will know that there was a desperate desire to never let anyone know there was anything going on in your life or your family. Anybody raised in homes where, oh, we've never had problems, meaning you were a train wreck, but you knew that if anybody found out, your dad, your mom, they would obliterate you. I'm not talking about normal life, but I'm talking about the really bad stuff that happens that 2 days later, you'd never known anything happened with the brother, sister, whoever it was that got themselves in trouble. Anybody raised in homes like that? Yeah. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Because you realize that the whole entire life you've lived is basically a facade. It's a mirage. Smoke and mirrors. It's a distraction from the truth. You know what's so sad about that is that you never find victory. I often, when someone sits down with me and says, well, I don't want to have to tell you this, but, you know, they share something. One time, someone said something and they just paused and they looked at me. And I looked back and I said, I guess you were looking for a reaction, weren't you? They said, well, yeah, I was just waiting for you to go, I'm sorry, but that, I'll pray for you. And I said, but you're not going to get me out of that, because you won't get that out of me, because you know what I recognize? As followers of Jesus Christ, we have battles and we have struggles. And if you don't have a battle or a struggle, either something's wrong with you or you're lying big time. Because we battle, we struggle. This is the sanctification part, amen? Salvation's the first step. The next part of that process is sanctification. Anybody in here say, man, that's wonderful. It's been the greatest thing of my life. If you say that again, you've got problems because you're lying to somebody. No, it's a difficult process. It's where, in a sense, spiritually, God puts the magnifying glass in our own face and allows us to see our flaws, almost, in a sense, magnified as he's growing us. And when we fall, right, we don't wake up in the morning and say, well, I know I'm a sin, so well, whenever I just, you know, Lord, forgive me. No, we don't do that, right? We wake up in the morning, and I pray this is your heart song. God, I want to be sinless, Lord. I want to be a clear reflection of your glory, Father. And as you're going throughout your day, what happens? You find that you have fallen. And it was not because you had, in a sense, yourself predestined yourself to that. You said, no, I am going to be sinless today. God, let me be a greater mirror reflection of your glory to the world so that they might see Jesus lived out in me. And that's what the true definition of falling is. It was something that you had not yielded yourself to on purpose and destined yourself for that today by saying, I disdain the bumper sticker. I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Because what it's basically saying is, you know what, I'm just going to sin and, you know, whatever. I'm just going to do my best. No, Lord, I want to be sinless, Lord. I want to grow and I want the Spirit of Christ to be the thing that I yield to. But when we do fall, we thank God for his forgiveness, his conviction, and his grace and mercy. But don't yield yourself to objects of sin, brothers and sisters. Amen? You yield yourself as a reflector of God's glory, desiring to conform into his likeness every day to the greater and greater degree. And that sanctification process one day will be refined. When that is finished, what do we know happens? When we die. That's called glorification, when we're glorified in his presence one day. That's graduation day. The sanctification process, I don't care if you're 110 years old, you're still battling and you're still struggling and God's working on you. And that's the great thing is he's still working on me. He's still working on you. He's growing us. He's refining us. See, that call to love. It's a struggle, even though we have the power to do it as a follower of Jesus Christ. I would guarantee you today that in the last week, there are those of us, namely all of us, that at times have not loved like we were supposed to. Though we completely held the ability to, yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit to love perfectly, We failed. What did that feel like? That didn't feel good. That didn't give you the warm and fuzzy feelings, I hope. That was not a man-centered love as a Christian that you were living in. The man-centered part of that is when we decided that we did not want to love like we're supposed to. Because why? Well, they said something that bothered me. They hurt my feelings. So then all of a sudden, instead of the love that covers the multitude of sin, right? We all of a sudden, we become in a sense that parable of the unmerciful servant. We go out and we grab somebody. And we start grabbing their neck because why? Well, you said that hurt my feelings. What is the mark of maturity spiritually or growing? Is that the moment you grab their neck, God convicts you through the Spirit and you recognize, what am I doing? How can I hold them accountable for what could not a lifetime that God has forgiven me? And then you repent. You say, I'm sorry for not loving you like I should. And you, though your actions might not be what I thought they should be, I am not the one that's supposed to be your conviction. I am responsible for me, and I need your forgiveness. You realize what that does, by the way, when you do that? You know what another follower of Christ will do? That wife, that husband, when you love like that, they turn into, what is that, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? They get about that big spiritually because when they are yielded to the Spirit also, if they did something and maybe they didn't mean to. Remember this? The prince of the power of the air. How many times did something we hear wasn't even what we heard that we thought we heard? Amen? It wasn't what we even thought. How many times? Honey, be cautious. Honey, you're a cancer. That's what they thought you said, right? You said, honey, be cautious. What they hear? You're a cancer. This happens. I deal with this. You know what the first thing I do when somebody comes says, hey, I think they said this to me. Did you ask them about it? No. I'm just mad. I know I heard it. I said, do you really? Did you really hear it? Kind of an interesting thing about human memories, by the way. They did a really large study on people who had lived through September 11th of 2001, the World Trade Center. It was astounding at how the memories of that day have been so incredibly warped in the real reality of what people actually saw. It's fascinating. Jessica and I have been doing this thing with the brain and studying some stuff on the brain. It is amazing at how the brain and memories can be so different from what they actually in reality were. That's why I understand how the enemy desires to separate us. So when someone comes to me with a statement that can have a potential to divide people, I always say, why don't you go, Matthew 18 says, to go and ask them in the first place, but go and find out if that's what they really said. And you know what's so interesting? 99% of the time or more, actually, it was never what they thought they heard. You know what love does? Real love? Biblical, godly, righteous love? It gives people the benefit of the doubt. Is anybody in here that go, you know what, I don't want people in my life to give me the benefit of the doubt. I want people to just automatically just come out with a hair trigger, and if I say or do something that could be interpreted wrong, I want them to just sock it to me. Raise your hand if you're one of those people. Just love somebody to come in there fully loaded, ready to just give it to you when they think they heard you say or do something. How many people in here, if someone thinks they heard you say or do something, would want someone to extend you an enormous amount of grace and give you the opportunity to clarify if they thought you said something that would hurt or harm them? Raise your hand. My question is, why will we not extend that to others and expect that from others? Think about it. By the way, do you know, I just read this last week in the Baptist Reflector. I don't know if it's been in the paper, but on the digital version of the Baptist Reflector, a really interesting article this week. Do you know what the new choir robe, you know, you always hear me reference the choir robe thing? Guess what the choir robe thing is now, meaning the thing that's splitting churches All over the place. Take a guess. Thank you. Katie, you just won. I don't know what you won. Won something. Pastors are quitting. I read this big thing about it this week because the pastors are so fed up with people fighting. I'm not tithed and I'm not tithed. You don't wear masks. I'm not tithed. You do wear masks. And everybody's fighting over the masks in these churches. Thank the Lord. We don't have that issue. Thank you, Jesus. God's so good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You make sure you thank him for this too. But these pastors are discouraged and they're leaving the ministry because they're so fed up with it. They can't minister anymore because it's become so toxic in so many churches all across the globe. You know what I say? Recognize where it comes from. It's the enemy. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. What greater way does he have to try to break apart the fellowship of the body of Christ when the most incredibly unifying focus of us should be him lifted up, glorified, and exalted? And over some stinking fabric, he's destroying the opportunity for men, women, boys, and girls to hear the gospel of Christ. Why? Because I'm scared to death something may happen. I mean, it reeks of the enemy. Amen? But see, we've got to be the people that say, you know what? We're bigger than that. We're not going to let the enemy have what he is not entitled to. We know when we walk out those doors that the world disdains the very thing that we represent in Jesus Christ. We need to know that. But you know what we need to know when we're in here? We need to extend grace to each other and love each other. Be merciful, long-suffering, forgiving, just as Christ has forgiven us. In your relationship at home, this, right? Got to preach at Valentine's sermon. You got to do that. But listen, every day should be this. Every day when you wake up, because I'm a morning person, that just does, not just because of that, but I wake up and I'm so thankful for the gift of life. I'm so thankful that God's given me another day to serve him and to be a part of what he's doing. I always say that in my prayer. God, thank you for allowing me to be a part of what you're doing today, whether it's very small or huge. I always say, God, I don't know what this day holds, but you do. Whether it's a day smack-packed full from start to finish or a day that there's not a whole lot, God, you know it. Let me be obedient to see the ministry doors that you open and the ones that need to be encouraged and challenged and sometimes rebuked. God, whatever it might be, let me see it through your eyes and the spiritual lens and not be taken captive by my selfish desire to get frustrated, to get discouraged, and to say I'm done. But see, that's not just me, it's all of us. We have to do that. And we have to recognize that we could be the person that's fighting over choir robes or masks in 2 seconds. You and I could in 2 seconds. Don't ever think that we are above that. Pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are going through that, because I cannot imagine how discouraging this would be as a shepherd. Why? The whole entire reason that you're there is to want to see people, I pray, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. If the pastor's not there, he should be gone in the first place. But I pray that every pastor is truly biblically called of God, and he's there doing it for the glory of King Jesus and to see ones come from death to life through Jesus Christ's forgiveness and the blood that was shed for us. That's what my desire is, and I pray yours is. But we need to pray for those pastors that are right now in the trenches that are ready to give up. They're not experiencing this love that we reference today. See, the call to love one another is from God. It's not man. And I think what happens when bodies of Christ resort to that is they have done, we see in Revelation, the church at Ephesus, they've lost their first love. What is that? Your first love is to, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. The second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. When you love your neighbor as yourself, you extend grace to them because you're extending to them what you would extend and want extended to you. Listen to the verse 8 and 9 again. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? Second thing I want to share with you this morning comes out of those two verses is this. Know love, N-O love, until you K-N-O-W love. Meaning we cannot love the way that true love is expressed until we know the love of God through Jesus Christ. What is true love? It covers a multitude of sins. It endures, hopes, believes. It's easy to speak, but it's difficult living out. See, we have to remember, we have lost people around us all the time. You might have lost family members when you get together with them at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and they talk in certain ways that might grate you. I was telling the class today, I said, you know, I don't like foul language. I don't like it. It grates. I don't know why it just grates me. Something that even grates me more than that is a woman that uses foul language. I don't know why. It just, both of them just galled me. I don't know why. It just does. But how do you expect a lost person to not live like a lost person? So if you're ministering to someone and you're trying to share Christ with them and you're sharing your testimony and they begin to weave a cacophony of metaphors together, four letter, that grate you, are you going to say, oh, just you can't do that, don't do that? Or are you going to continue to share Christ with them? Now, if you have kids around, you might have to put the brakes on it sometimes. So listen, my children, please, I've had to do that. But lost people are going to live lost. And why don't you share the love of Christ with them? Because when God gets a hold of them, guess what he can get a hold of too? The tongue. It's not a legalist thing of saying, hey, stop using foul language and come to church so you can start getting your life straight. No, that's legalism, church. Jesus is the one that changes hearts and lives through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. Now, I'm like my brother. I praise the Lord, Dan Brown. Hey, don't use the Lord's name in vain around him either. Lord's name in vain is kind of where we draw the line. I've shared that story with you before that Dan shared with me about the man who was using that. And Dan got so grated at it, asked him to replace God's name with his name. And he said a short time later, the man used that foul language with the Lord. Hey, replace it and use Dan's name in place of that. And you shouted glory, hallelujah. As a result, I'll never forget that story. It resonated with me because he did not want someone cursing his God, his Lord, his Savior, his King. And we should not want that. What did he say? He didn't say, listen, stop using that. Leno said, replace it with his name. If you need to curse someone, curse me. Don't curse my God, my Lord. But remember, we can't change what the world is. They're lost. And only the life-transforming work of God and salvation, that's the only thing that will change them and can change them. But when you and I approach it from legalism, we're not showing love. We're showing law. We're literally walking up to them with the Ten Commandments and saying, hey, have at it, coach. And all that's going to do is push them away from ever wanting to experience the transforming work that God does in salvation. When God replaces the heart of stone with the heart of flesh and the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. See, this world's love is anything but true love. I call it carnal love. It's a love with a set of spoken or unspoken standards. And you know what I mean by that? I told you a story many years ago about a man that had told me he was admittedly not a follower of Christ and was married to a very godly woman. And we're talking about unconditional love. He goes, oh, I love my wife. I said, really? Now, this man had been married for a number of years. He was probably in his 50s. And it was interesting because the friend that I was with was friends with him, and we were just sitting down talking. And I said, you love your wife unconditionally? He said, oh, yes, absolutely. I'd do anything. I love her. No. And I said, can we sit down and talk? And he says, yes. So I talked to him. I said, you know, I got a question for you. If your wife came home from work today and she told you that she was having relationships with a number of people in this county, what would you do? And I'm telling you, I'm not even kidding. The color drained from his face, and I'm not exaggerating. And he looked down. And I said, sir, you just told me that you're not in love with your wife unconditionally because your face just told me that you'd have a real problem. I said, sir, unconditional love and forgiveness would be that if she was repentant in this, you would desire to have your relationship restored. He never said another word. We got done talking with the fellow that was with, and they left. And I haven't seen him since. See, the world believes that they can love unconditionally, but there is no unconditional love. There is no love apart from God. Because as we saw here, God is love. And love is of God. And you might say, well, wait a minute, God created them. So No. He did, but the separation of sin, that gift of love is a gift that's found in salvation. It's not given as a gift to the lost. They can only love carnally. Again, with that set of spoken or unspoken rules. You act this way, you do the right thing, and I'm going to love you. But whether or not any of those is broken is going to be the determining factor of whether that love. That's why you hear people say, I fell out of love. Do what? They didn't love each other, or they've got a real issue, don't they? Because what does love do? Holds no record of wrongs, but it endures all things, hopes all things, believes all things. It never, never fails. That's powerful. So what does that tell me? If you've loved someone in your life and you've truly loved them, you will always love them. Even if they've hurt you, you will always love them. Why? Because true love never fails. And that is the love that God has for us. That is the love that Jesus demonstrated in his going to the cross, bearing our sin, dying in our place, so that we could be presented righteous at that throne one day in death. There's N-O love until you K-N-O love. Verse 10, and then we'll finish up. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Love is a gift from God, not a work of man. Love is a gift from God, not a work of man. I actually should preach this again. I'd change a little bit or add more to it. But many years ago, if you were here, I preached a sermon on the discourse between Peter and the reinstating when Jesus reinstated Peter. And when Jesus says to Peter, do you agapao me? Remember, this is the problem with American language. English is very flawed. It's very flawed because you drive on parkways and you park on driveways. But not only that, I can go to and say to Michael, hey, Michael, I love you. And then I say to Emily, I love you. Anybody in here know there's a difference? Amen. Phileo, you got all these different types of love, right? Eros, okay. Again, in the Greek, it's very expressive. And what's so amazing is in that discourse, when Jesus says to Peter, do you agapao me? What that question was in the depth of that love, I'll preach this soon. I just want to give you just kind of an overview to help you understand. Peter had arrogantly said, long before Jesus went to the cross, that I will die with you. I will go and die. I'm not, like, it's not going to happen. If it does, I'm with you all the way. Well, Jesus responds, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Brothers and sisters, isn't it ironic that it happened just as Jesus had said? So when this reinstatement happens, the arrogance with which Peter had said, "I will die with you," Jesus was, in a sense, let's just say, he was walking up to him and going, "Are you going to love me?" Meaning, you want to, in your pride and arrogance, say that you can stand, huh? Do you agapao me, Lord? I phileo you. What is phileo? It's I love you, but I recognize that I'm not doing that again. I'm not opening my big old mouth. Jesus says again, do you agapao me? Do you love me to the level that you're willing to die? Lord, I phileo. You see humility in this. And the last time, do you agapao me? Lord, I phileo you. Then feed my sheep. Basically, what he was saying is stop being arrogant and go serve. Go minister. Go be a servant leader. That was the reinstatement of Peter after the denial. Three times. See, this love of God, there's so many distinct forms of it. The love that we have for a spouse is different than the love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, you have the relationship love, but then that love you have for brothers and sisters in Christ, I know what the word talks to, right? Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down life for the friend. You would hope that when you are saying that, there is a true love that's behind that. See, love is a gift from God, though. It's not a work of man. I know this because I know it's very difficult to love unlovable people. And we would be disingenuous with one another if we were to say that there's been people in our lives that have been very difficult to love. Literally, almost sometimes, it's like trying to hug a porcupine. And I always respond when someone says, I'm having a hard time loving, I always say, hurt people hurt others. Just understand that they are probably the way they are because they are hurting deeply. And that manifest frustration turned outward is anger. So it's probably difficult because the person's deeply hurting and wounded. And why don't you allow God to make you be something that can be a catalyst that God could use to heal them? That's why those of you have sat down with me, you know why I do that, because we are only, by God's grace, one choice away from being that hurt person who hurts others. It has to stop somewhere. And that love that we're able to do that with is a love that God gives us. It is a gift from Him that is to be used for His glory. I often hear someone say, I've been hurt so many times, I just have such a hard time letting myself. You basically make yourself vulnerable each time you give up yourself in friendship and relationships. And I said, the reason that it is so difficult is because each time you do that, you recognize that you're becoming vulnerable and there is a great chance that we can be hurt. But these relationships that God has blessed us with in the body of Christ and one another, it is so worth it. Even though we know we'll be hurt at times, we're called to do it. We're commanded to. But there are so many relationships and people that are going to contribute and are going to bless you in those relationships that the few in life that will hurt you, I'm not saying it's worth it, but the blessing of the others that help grow you and encourage you and stay faithful, committed in their love and friendship to you makes it worth it. It's just the same thing in a sense as going to McDonald's and getting a hamburger and you get food poisoning. And you leave there and you know immediately, and you spend the next 2 days irping, right? Everything is being sent out the front door. And what happens? You go, I'll never have another McDonald's hamburger the rest of my life. We have that tendency. Why? Because it's such a strong memory. Ladies, I know there's one in this church, but the other, you know, amen me, that person, huh? When you're in the middle of labor, And the height of it, what if your husband came up and said, hey, honey, we're going to have more kids? That would be the statement right before the pain sets in. Right? Before his lip swells and his eye gets black. Oh, the rest of y'all just pop babies out, it was no big deal? No, you know what I'm talking about, ladies. Some of y'all's memories are getting cloudy. But yes, the pain of that, that you wouldn't say that at that moment, over time, what happens? Those memories kind of dim. And then in a couple, few short years, you go, you know, it'd be nice to have some more kids, wouldn't it? That's what we got to remember with in relationships. Difficult times and hurts. The healing that God will give us in that unconditional love, God will heal us. He'll use it to grow us, but also the reminder that these relationships are so worth it. God has given us one another to pray with and pray for, to be used, to pour your life into others, to grow, to watch them discipled and come to maturity and then disciple others, and all in the awesome promise that God's going to use them to once again do what you did with them, and that countless people will come to faith in Jesus Christ. This, just a couple of months ago, was the anniversary of Keith Green's plane crash. Those you talk about, I think there was, matter of fact, the other day, I read something about the number that were on that plane. If I remember something, it was either 8 to 11 people, with all the kids too. I read the crash report about it. It's the reason about what happened with it. But y'all remember, I've shared this with you. I share some of his songs with you quite often because they're so profound and the depth of truth in them. And I often now, this was back in 1983 that this happened, if I remember correctly, it was in 83 in August, I believe it was. You go, God, he's filling up stadiums full of people. There's thousands upon thousands of people who are coming to Christ as a result of his ministry. And by the way, he was black and white in his, I mean, he spoke the truth, and it was, that's just what it was. Some people actually didn't like it because of that. They thought he was a little bit too strong on some of his beliefs. But I know what God knows that I don't, and he didn't know, as Keith Green walked off into eternity with all but one of his children. His wife was pregnant, and one of their children was with his wife, Melody. God knew that day that it was time. He had been placed for the last time. Do you know that his music and ministry right now is still changing lives? You know why I know that? I get on the ministry website. It's called LDM, or Last Days Ministries. A chance, go look at it. And I read the comments, and now people will share that Keith's music and his testimony or his book, there's one book called No Compromise. I loved it. It's such a great book. It's just basically his testimony. And people are getting saved now because of that. All these years later. Why could that happen? Rich Mullins. Lord, why on the way after a concert, coming home in his Jeep, how he sang a song, I Want to Go Out Like Elijah. He pretty much did. His Jeep was hit by a semi on the interstate, and he was killed. Why? His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. In the worst of human disasters, Romans 8:28 blares through the halls of eternity that all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't ever forget the qualifier. them that are called according to his purpose, followers of Christ. But we have that promise, and we can hold fast to that promise because God never lies, and he won't start for you or me. We just have to take this, and we've got to give it to him every day. And you don't do it once. You pray what Joshua did every single day. Lord, I choose you this day to serve. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you put that down at his feet and say, God, take me, use me for your glory. God, let me be an instrument. I am nothing but clay in your hands. You're the potter, Father. Let God use you. Love is that gift from God. It's not a work of man. Do you know the pureness of God's love? Because it's the only engine for you and I to even be able to love in the first place. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you cannot love. And if you this morning would say, I have not been loving, someone online is sitting there going, I have not known that love he's talking about today, I would challenge you to step back and do an introspective look and say, do I genuinely know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Has the regenerating work of salvation occurred where I recognize that I was lost, I was broken, I was separated from a perfect God through sin? And I recognize today that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. And I recognize the depth of my brokenness. But the Spirit of God has helped me understand that today, but also the hand of Christ Jesus that reaches down to the prison cell of sin that we live within as he has opened up the top of that cage. And only when we reach up for his hand in the work of salvation by confessing our sin, understanding, asking him to be our Savior, the Lord of our life, asking him to empower and entrust us with the Holy Spirit in that new life, thanking him for cleansing us and saving us. That whole thing is a picture of a turning. That's what salvation is. It's turning from walking in the opposite direction to turning and walking to the Lord. Can you point to the way God's growing you today in your walk with Christ? Doesn't mean you, listen, don't take that in the sense of go, you know, I mean, the way he's talking about, oh, if I'm not got stuff every day that I'm doing right every day, and then I know something's good, so I'm a disaster. And no, listen, God knows your heart, your heartbeat. He knows your heart, your mind, your passions. He knows it all. When you're honest, listen to this key word, honest with yourself. When you're laying there at night and you're talking to the Lord, or maybe you're not talking to the Lord and you're thinking about your life, is your life in your heart of hearts, is your ultimate desire to please the Lord? Even on the days that you fail, go, God, I want to honor you and I want to serve you. And I battle sin, Father, and I repent when it happens and I get back up. Those are indicators of your desire, your heart, your passion for the Lord. Or is there a deafening emptiness in your heart and a continual feeling like you don't know Christ? There's not the discernible fruit in your life. You don't have a desire to spend time with the Lord in prayer. You'll try reading the Bible, but it never goes farther than a couple of weeks. And you just don't have a consistent drive or desire to love, to serve, and to honor the Lord. If that's you, I'd challenge you to pray that God would open your heart and help you either affirm that you are a follower of Jesus Christ or reveal to you a greater level of emptiness so that you might understand definitively and that you might reach out for the gift of salvation, that today is the greatest extension of God's love this morning that you and I could ever dream of. Today is a day of salvation, church. Today. Right now, if you're at that place where you'd say, I don't know what would happen if I died today and stood in the presence of the King of Kings, and I know I'm broken, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm a wretched wreck right now, and I want nothing more than the weight of this to be lifted off of me and to be replaced with the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to fill me with the joy and the peace and the hope, just like Jasmine demonstrated before you today, and Jessica and Tessie and Sherry demonstrated just a few short weeks ago, and the many others that God has saved. Praise the Lord. The only thing separating you from that, if God has revealed your brokenness to you, is to humble yourself under his mighty hand, to confess your sin, to recognize there's nothing you can do in a million years to remedy what you are experiencing right now, because the only way it can be is the bridge, and the bridge is Jesus Christ. What was broken in the garden and separated us from fellowship with God is the place we know, an eternal separation is what we walk off into apart from Jesus Christ, who bridged once again our ability this morning to fellowship and dwell with the Father like Adam and Eve did in the garden. This morning, I pray that you know the love of God. I pray that you know him not only in name. I pray that you not only know him in word or in religion. I pray this morning that you know him in relationship and a transforming work of the Holy Spirit that takes the knowledge here that you have in the head and it transitions it from here to here. That's what salvation is. It's 12 inches that separates the stem of the brain from the heart approximately. That is the separation of heaven and hell, 12 inches. 12 inches. We can know all about it and never know him. I pray today that you don't know about religion. I pray that you know Jesus Christ today. I pray you're walking with him. Yes, you'll have tough days. You'll have days when you feel like you're in a desert. But I know one thing. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart in Christ Jesus, meaning you will know you're a follower of Christ even in the midst of those deserts. You will know his presence and his power even at the height of your brokenness, as Job demonstrated to us. By the way, not continually spirit-filled at that moment in history. His passion for the God that he loved and served was so apparent. Even in his struggle, he still loved the God that he created him. My prayer for you today is that you've done a checkup from the neck up, that you step back and allow God to do that introspective inspection on our hearts. It's so important. These are times like no other time in history. And today, God desires to grow you, if you are a believer, to the next level. Doesn't matter how high you are. God still has plenty of things he can do in all of us. But today, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, the deafening call through the halls of eternity are saying, my child, I love you. I died for you. I want to breathe life into your heart of stone. And the only thing that will prevent that today is you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.